All right. Hello, hello. All right. Man, it is good to see everybody. I'm excited to see all of you, to hear all of you. How's it going? Hey, like the haircut? You're welcome. I wish I could hug all of you. Let's do an air hug. Can I air hug all of you? I am filled with gratitude that all of you guys are back. It is, like Christian said, it is good to be back with you guys. My name is Robbie. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the deacons here at New Life Christian Fellowship. And yeah, 6 weeks is a long time, right? The last time I think we were all together for a service, because it got snowed, it was like December 2nd. It's a long time ago. A lot has happened, right? Well, I'm not going to talk too much, and we're going to try to get into this, okay? So we're going to kick the semester off with this series called Bad Ideas About God. Okay, this is the first series that we're doing this semester. We're going to do another one called The Armor of God. And we did some polling last semester. Some of you participated in that. And just trying to figure out what are some bad ideas that you may have heard or understood prior or that you want us to address. And so we kind of determined a few of those to talk about. And there's a lot of bad ideas about God out there, you guys. You could probably talk about it all year long. But today we'll be tackling the idea that God wants us to be happy, okay? It's kind of an interesting and tricky one. Next week, Jim is going to be talking about how can a good God allow evil. I'm glad I'm talking this week. So I will say at the end of the series, I think on February 15th, on the Sunday, we are going to have a Q&A. So the whole Sunday will be a Q&A. So if you have some questions come up, I know there's a, you go to the next slide, we have our text questions, or you can email us or ask us during the Q&A session. So keep that in mind. Tonight, I thought we'd start by reading Psalm 23, and we're going to kind of touch back upon Psalm 23. So I'm going to read Psalm 23. It's going to be up here. It is also in your Bibles. Then I'll pray, and we'll keep going. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we've heard this many times, but I am continually astounded by the message of hope that you give us in this psalm. Lord, I pray tonight that all of us have an idea about you or several ideas about you that need to be untangled and unwrapped a little bit, Lord, that need to be replaced with some truth, Lord. So I pray that you would reveal your truth to us through this conversation tonight, through this talk tonight, through Psalm 23, through the worship, through our conversations, that you would be revealing your truth to us, your real heart to us, God, that we might dwell in your house forever, that we may live a life without lack. God, so we open ourselves up to you as best as we can, God. We open our hearts, our eyes, our ears to hear, to see, to feel, and to respond to you. Lord, would you speak to us tonight? We submit ourselves to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to come back to Psalm 23, so keep that in mind. Okay, God wants us to be happy. So I'm going to tell you something that my daughter told me today, and she heard me talking through this, and hi, she just came out to grab a cookie. I said, Roz, does God want us to be happy? And she said, no. I said, what does he want? She says, God wants us to love him. So that's my sermon from a 4.5-year-old. And I'm not going to think about that too much. So the answer, I think, to this is a little bit of as no, but a little bit of yes. Okay, so we're gonna expand on Roz's message today and then keep going. So have you guys heard the phrase life, liberty, and the pursuit of? Okay, where does that come from? Great, okay. No one said the Constitution. That's good. Who wrote the Declaration of Independence? Mr. Jefferson, okay. Where did he get this? Where did he get life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? We had some Thomas Paine. Okay. Anybody else? John Locke. All right. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, so John Locke is probably the one that they think he got it from the most, but there's some debate about that. So points to Gryffindor over here. John Locke had presented this idea, and Jefferson had taken this idea and run with it. And so as he's trying to help with everybody else form this new nation, what are the things, what's this new nation going to be about, right? So Jefferson was an Epicurean. It's a big word, okay? And he said this in his writings and things. He told people he was an Epicurean. This is a philosophical doctrine that teaches the pursuit of happiness. And he would probably say that means prosperity, thriving, and well-being. Epicureanism started around 300 BC, right? A little after Aristotle. Aristotle also talked about happiness. But the whole goal of Epicureanism was to pursue happiness, pursue pleasure, okay? They believed that yes, there probably were God or gods, but they had made the earth if they did that at all, and now they were somewhere else, and they did not care to deal with humans. So we are left to our own devices and to seek pleasure and do whatever it is that we want to do individually. We are left to our own pursuits, okay? So if you know anything about the Founding Fathers, a lot of them were deists. Jefferson was kind of one of those too, where they felt like, yeah, there was a God, but there's like the clockmaker scenario. He made it like a clock and set it and went, and then he has nothing to do with it. So that's kind of where this idea comes from. So what do? We pursue pleasure. We pursue happiness. So this is what Jefferson was kind of espousing. So I think if we were to say what the American dream was, I know I'm being very brief. We could talk about this for hours. The American dream is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, we've all heard that. We've all heard it since the day we were born and been growing up. There's some problems with this, though. There's some individualism in it at the heart of the American experiment, at the heart of Epicureanism. The pursuit of happiness through what Jefferson and his forebears desired was to do it by your own means, to do it personally. The problem is there's no clear, concise way over all of humanity to say, oh, this is happiness. This is what we should all be achieving, right? There's no kind of transcendent goal, especially in the United States. That's a hard one to kind of find. So the reason I'm talking about this is because I want us to see, when we think about the word happiness, and we're going to keep going a little bit, is how these cultural ideas shape us, they form us, they disciple us, whether we know it or not, they're in there. So there we have. We have many ideas about the pursuit of happiness. So what it means to be happy. Who are the happiest people? You may have heard about the Legatum Prosperity Index, or you've seen an article that talks about the happiest countries on earth. Don't show the slide yet. They rank countries according to prosperity, whatever that means, safety, economic security, health, business opportunity, etc. They want commonwealths and countries to be prosperous. And so they rank the happiest nations on earth. Who do you think are the happiest nations? Okay, I'm hearing some Scandinavian countries. All right, yes. Scandinavian countries plus New Zealand, that's for you, Emma, are at the top of the list. There we go. So Norway, New Zealand, Finland, Switzerland, Denmark, Sweden, United Kingdom, Canada, the Netherlands, and Ireland. The United States comes in this year at 17, baby. Woo! Right ahead of Slovenia. That's right. So, again, they poll the citizens in each country and kind of take all this data and say, okay, these are the happiest countries because of the prosperity, the security, whatever it is. So the question we have to ask, though, are they really happy? Does prosperity equal true joy or happiness? There was another poll by the Gallup organization. They did a poll in 2014 or so, and they were trying to define which country had the happiest people. And so they went out to 148 countries, asked thousands of people questions such as, did you feel well-rested yesterday? Were you treated with respect all day yesterday? Did you smile or laugh a lot yesterday? I don't know why yesterday is the thing. Did you learn or do something interesting yesterday? Again, that's a little bit subjective, but they're trying to determine if these things equal happiness. So who do you think were the happiest ones? Anybody? You think Sweden? Canada. They're pretty nice. They're polite. Okay, let's throw it up there. Panama, Paraguay, El Salvador, Venezuela, Trinidad and Tobago, Winnebago, Thailand, Guatemala, Philippines, Ecuador, and Costa Rica. Well, that's weird. So we have two different ideas of happiness, two different ideas of who are the happiest people on earth. I would say most of those countries would fall near the bottom of that other prosperity index that we saw earlier. So we have some problems here. We have a disconnect, a tension. If we go back to the Scandinavian countries, I was asking some questions of a pastor friend of mine who was a pastor in Amsterdam for a decade or so. And we know about Amsterdam, and it's in one of these countries. It's one of the happiest countries on earth, and it has, you know, it's Amsterdam, right? We know about Amsterdam. But he said one of the biggest problems they faced was loneliness, an epic amount of loneliness. People are lonely. He said that not only in Amsterdam, but that was a major problem in Northern Europe. People are disconnected. They're disconnected from each other. He also said they are disconnected from any sense of purpose in their lives, of meaning. So the word that he used was ennui. It looks like ennui. It's ennui. That's how you say it. Dissatisfaction with life, sometimes to the point of despair. Okay, so these are the happiest countries on earth, but they're experiencing, say with me, ennui. Okay, and sometimes I experience ennui as well. So we have these ideas of happiness, and they're kind of competing. We have all these ideas, what it is that we need to pursue, and we are free to pursue it as we wish, right? See, that's the idea anyway. It doesn't always quite work out like that. You can go to any bookstore and see a self-help section that's massive, and people are longing for something, for either meaning or to have some sort of happiness, to solve the relationships. You guys have Netflix? You guys been tidying up your houses? Your moms have been throwing out all your stuff from your childhood? Crystal got that book from Marie Kondo, The Art of Tidying Up, a few years ago, and we've been watching the show. We've gone through several cycles of this. Has anybody watched the show in here? Okay, there's a couple. So she says you need to get rid of things that don't spark joy. And she has this description of what joy is. Anybody want to give me that description? Yeah, that's it. Crystal, can you stand up and demonstrate? So when they say, what is joy? She goes, it's the feeling. That's it. That's what she describes. So now we're trying to get rid of all our stuff to make ourselves happy. And it is nicer not to have a lot of clutter, right? So we look to relationships, wealth, children, success, prestige, honor, achievement, stuff, hobbies, all these things we pursue. Are we happy? These are noble pursuits. But there's nothing social about it. There's no greater cause. There's nothing that transcends that says this is what happiness is. If whatever brings you pleasure, do it, as long as it doesn't bother anybody else. And we hear that, and we say, oh, okay, that's what we've heard. That seems fine. That's our cultural lens. That's what we've been inundated with. That's not exactly biblical. And our culture tells us if we're not happy, something might be wrong, obviously, and so then we feel miserable, extra miserable, because we're not happy. And even though the TV shows we watch are full of miserable people, the music is kind of miserable. So, and we all listen to that every day. Here we are. It seems to me that what we try to do to make ourselves happy and the things that we pursue, we kind of place our heart into those things, right? That's the direction of our heart. Jesus says this in Matthew 6. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So these things that we try to pursue for happiness, we put our hearts into them and then they don't fulfill us and then we're not happy, so we keep doing them. So this is influencing our daily lives and our subconscious thought patterns. A few of us, we probably wouldn't say out loud, like, if I get this pickup truck, it'll make me happy. But that might be kind of the way that we think about things. In this area, that's a big deal. People go into debt because they buy new trucks. So we need to take a step back, which is very difficult to do, kind of untangle ourselves from these ideas and center ourselves on the truth. Where should our treasure lie? Where should we point our hearts? So what have I haven't talked about this yet. We were talking about, does God want us to be happy? Who haven't I talked about yet? God. Yeah, okay. We haven't talked about God or the Bible or Christianity. Is God's desire for us to be happy? Is that the end goal of Christianity? Let's keep going. All right, let's talk about the Bible. How many times do you think the word happy or happiness appears in the Bible? Brave person, throw out a number. 10? four, seven. Okay, you're very close. So NIV, which is kind of a translation of thoughts and ideas and things, is 20-ish. ESV is a more word for word, 8. So very good job, 7. 0.4, I don't know whatever house you want. And most of those words that we use as happy probably are translated from words that mean joy. And we know we have a book in the Bible called Lamentations, so this isn't altogether unexpected, but it's a little disjointed from what we've been talking about, this pursuit of happiness. And that's not what the Bible really talks about. So what does the Bible talk about? The Bible talks about joy, talks about blessing, okay? All right, there are about 300 or so instances of joy, depending on the translation in the Bible. Or sorry, blessing. There are 300 or so instances of blessed or blessing, depending on the translation in the Bible. And joy, in the ESV, again, it's more of a word-for-word translation. Joy appears 230 times. And rejoice appears 202 times. Okay, that's interesting. Is there a difference between happiness and joy? Yes, okay, good. Good. So tonight, I'm going to try to state what happiness is in a sentence. It is a feeling based on external, based on the external. When things are going our way, we might feel happy. Feeling or emotion based on external circumstances. Again, joy is something more, something substantial. It can be internal. An internal feeling given by the Holy Spirit based on eternal circumstances, circumstances that do not change, or maybe even despite of the circumstances that are around us. So could it be that God has something better for us in mind than a temporal feeling based on external criteria? And I think sometimes when we become Christians, we think, oh, I'm going to be happy now. Everything's going to be easy and good. And as we'll see, that's not always the case, is it? All right, let's go even further back. I've been reading the Bible chronologically this year. I've been gotten through most of Genesis and Job already. Job is a good book about this if you want to read that. But I was thinking about these things. So in the garden, in Genesis 3, when we were kind of kicked out of the garden, we lost some things. We lost this horizontal relationship kind of with each other. That relationship began to break apart, and this vertical relationship with God, right? Adam and Eve had believed this lie that God was holding out on us, and that he knew better, or that we would know better about our lives and what we need than God. So we pursued that. We pursued knowledge of good and evil by Eve taking that fruit and Adam and Eve eating that. So that was the lie we bought into, and that's the lie we kind of continue to buy into. That's the curse that has been placed upon us. So we struggle with this. We have these voids in our heart. We know that we're longing for something. We have these deep longings that are rooted in every single person. We have longings for this horizontal relationship to be healed, to be whole, to be full, and our vertical relationship with God to be healed, to be full, to be whole. We have a longing to go back to our original vocation. We've talked about this before at NLCF, of reflecting God to creation, of being his image bearers. We have a deep-rooted desire for that, except for the fact that we have a hard time realizing that that's what it is. So we have this ennui, and we don't know what to do with it. So let's go back to Psalm 23. What is it about Psalm 23 that attracts us? I mean, that's probably, you can talk to many people who are even not Christians and they might know this psalm. What is it about the image of God as our shepherd that makes it so popular and gives us life? All right, let's dive into it a little bit. Let's do it line by line. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Okay, the Lord is in charge of my life, I am not. I lack nothing. I don't have to go out and pursue something else. I don't have to go achieve. I don't have to covet whatever my neighbors have. I have it already in the Lord. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters or still waters. He refreshes my soul. I love it when he says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. When a sheep is going to green pastures, he wants to eat. He wants to eat the good stuff. And the Lord is saying, here, this is where I've led you. Take and eat. But he has to make us do that because we keep wanting to run off and say, oh, that ravine looks like it has some yummy stuff in it. He gives us a calm place to drink. He refreshes my soul. How many of the things that we are pursuing refresh our souls? Our soul can be eternally sustained of the goodness of God. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. When we are following in the Lord's way, he is glorified. He is praised. And so he wants to keep us going on the right path. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's still going to be stuff that happens. Hard things, difficult things, dark valleys. Yet we are going to fear because God is with us. That is, I think, the core message of this is that God is with us. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. It's not, there's no more enemies anymore. It's you prepare a table for me on the battlefield. I am going to sit and eat at a banqueting table that my Lord has provided for me and eat abundantly without fear in their midst. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And we are anointed by the Lord. We are given our vocation back. We are given purpose and meaning. We are anointed to go do things. We are cleansed to be able to go forth and do his work on this earth. And our cup is overflowing and that blessing is pouring out. Hashtag bless to bless. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word love, it's translated from chesed. It means loving. Well, loving kindness is another way. And they put loving kindness in one word. It's this covenant faithfulness that God has for us. So your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, in the darkest valley, in the presence of my enemies, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think about this. This is what God is promising us. This is what he says can be done if we dwell with him. That is a core message of Scripture in the Bible right here in this psalm. God is with us. And can I point something out? Is there anything to be pursued or being pursued? Nothing to be achieved? There's no striving. Is there any striving for anything? It's not in there. It's not in there. You're dwelling, abiding with God as he dwells and abides with us. We are blessed when we follow him. Blessing does not necessarily mean a lot of stuff or even happiness. It means fruitfulness. Blessing means joy in spite of circumstances. It means provision. The things that we really, truly need. Blessing means hope. So to our myth today that God wants us to be happy. I say he has something more in mind for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him may never perish, may never burn up, may never rot away, but have eternal life, eternal, everlasting." We're not talking about chronological time either. We're talking about eternal, sustained, abundant life. That is his message to us. That is his desire. And I believe that that is more than happiness. That's next level stuff. And I see that in my own life as well. In fact, Paul tells us that one of the things the Holy Spirit does when it lives inside us and we start following Jesus is give us joy. It is a spiritual gift. We don't have to go in pursuit of it. It comes. God is the source. Again, there's this risk we have when we talk about joy and blessing. We have these cultural lenses, these cultural ideas that kind of invade our subconscious. And so I think what we've done is that we've equated happiness and even blessing and joy with comfort and ease. It's a good thing to be comforted. It's another thing to be comfortable. We don't want struggle. We don't want challenge. We do not want a difficult life. Even Buddhism is to eliminate all desires so that you can minimize all suffering. I don't think that's what God is saying here. We tend to shy away from difficulty. We want it to be easy, whether it's school, relationships, family, job. We struggle to keep New Year's resolutions because they're hard. We get into awkward situations and flee instead of trying to detangle and work and sit in the discomfort. We place all our discomfort into categories, the gym. Things that I'm an ultra-distance runner. I want all of my difficulty to be on Saturday mornings in the woods. And then nothing else the week to be difficult. I can control that, right? That's not the way life works, though. Jesus and Paul and much of the New Testament pretty much promise us that life is going to be difficult. There's going to be struggles. There's still an enemy out there working against us. We're going to talk about that in the Armor of God series we're doing later this semester. So yes, Jesus says in Revelation, he's making all things new. But there's still this tension that's already in this not yet. So let's go back and talk about what life with God looks like. Now, there's so much scripture I could talk about tonight, you guys. I could talk for another few hours. We're not going to do it. I'm going to hang on one, but I'm going to throw up a picture or a slide. Get out your phones, take a picture of this. This is what, if you don't have anything to read in the Bible this week, you don't have a plan, read this. Meditate on it. I could have easily picked any one of these. I'm actually doing Romans 8 tonight. 2 Corinthians, Hebrews 12. It was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross. Woo! Let's go. Read that stuff, y'all. It's been hyping me up all week. All right, so where should we point our heart? What direction should we go? Okay. What is life going to be like? And I think we're going to talk a little bit about what we were talking about last semester with life in the Spirit. So let's look at Romans 8. It's warm in here, y'all. All right. Cold outside, warm in here. Okay. What verse am I going to start with? Romans 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 5. So I'm just going to start reading through this and then break it down as we go. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. When our minds are thinking about everything that our flesh desires, it leads to pursuing things that are empty and have no worth or even self-destructive. When we pursue things that the Spirit has in mind, we get life. We get life abundant. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. When we let our mind be governed by the Holy Spirit, we get life. We get peace, this wholeness from God, the shalom. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. When we let ourselves and our mind go to these places and pursue these things, it is very hard for us to submit to God's will because we are pursuing things that are not from him. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Jesus has made us righteous before God. We don't have to strive. We don't have to work. Jesus has done all the hard work for us on the cross. So the Spirit lives in us and gives us life in the midst of this broken world that we live in. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Maybe we should capitalize the L in life. He gives us life because it's the same Spirit, the same power that resurrected Jesus lives in each of us who follows Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. There it is. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. This is how we get to become his sheep. He is our shepherd. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Because of the Spirit, because of Jesus' work, we are God's adopted children. He is our shepherd. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And many other passages I talk about, there's a lot of suffering, but there's also a lot of joy, a lot of glory. Christ told us to follow him, to pick up his cross and follow him, pick up our cross and follow him. That means things will be difficult, but we have the shepherd who will lead us to these good things, to quiet waters, to life abundant, to green pastures, and we will lack nothing. And in verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Could it be that we can set the direction of our hearts on God and on life in the Spirit so that we can have joy abundant? when we submit ourselves to Him, when we follow Him, when we set all of our, when we kind of start unpacking all of these things and our thought patterns and all this stuff, and we submit it to Christ and invite the Spirit and say, come and work in my life, come and work in my heart, transform me, Lord, we are going to get some amazing things. Amazing, eternal, powerful things. That is available to us right now. And when we pursue happiness, covered for comfort and ease, and maybe Paul was using the word flesh to describe some of these things, we deny ourselves the opportunity to live in the fullness of God's blessing. He will expand our capacity to be even a bigger blessing to those around us. And that blessing will continue to pour out. We seek things that are temporal, things that rot, things that fade away, when God's goodness is love and eternal. So think about what it would mean to live like this, like Romans 8, life in the Spirit, like Psalm 23. What would it look like for a group of people to live like this, to live life in the Spirit, according to God's design, to be joyful though you have considered all the facts, as Wendell Berry puts it? Do you want that? Do you want that? I confess, there's been many times in my Christian walk where it feels like that's not been the case. But over time, I see the Lord is taking me somewhere, taking my family on a journey that means something more than just our individual pursuit as a family. We are for something higher and something greater. My family is for Christ and Christ alone. That is what we do. So what does God want? Well, He wants us to love Him. That's what Raj said. Here's the fancier ways I said it. Wants us to acknowledge His sovereignty, right? He wants to be our shepherd. Wants us to acknowledge our God-given vocation. We are His image bearers to this world. Have we asked Him what that means for us in our lives? Even if that means changing what we thought we were going to do in the first place. He wants us to walk intimately with Him in contentment and joy despite all circumstances. So we have to ask ourselves the questions. What are we pursuing? Is it life with the Lord? Or is it something else? You got to be honest. Paul tells Timothy to have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. I'm going to say something. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is a godless myth. There it is. Sorry, Mr. Jefferson. I've been reading this book called Life Without Lack by Dallas Willard, and it's about Psalm 23. Imagine that. He says, you see, the greatest thing that you and I can imagine is the fellowship of other loving persons, to love and to be loved, to know and to enjoy, to be with, to adventure, to create. That's what has been going on in heaven forever. There is an everlasting, eternal party that we cannot even begin to imagine, but God has begun to show it to us. Think about God, Spirit, and Son, the Holy Trinity, in perfect union since forever. There's no beginning, since forever. That party is available to us. What I want to suggest to you is that God's endless love and mercy is at our very fingertips, despite what you may be going on in your life, despite the difficulty, despite the suffering, despite struggle. It's available to us right now. Psalm 23 is here. It is displayed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and it is only in our relationship with Him, our following Him, and a life lived through the Spirit that we can transcend mere happiness and anchor ourselves to the eternal joy of the Trinity. I don't want happy, I want joy. I want that joy. I want a taste of that joy that they get in heaven. And the older I get, the more I see it, and it is beautiful, and I want everybody else to have it. I want to tell everybody about it. All right, how do we move forward this week? We got to be aware of the way we think, our language we use. I won't be happy until I get a boyfriend. I won't be happy until I get a girlfriend. I won't be happy until I graduate college. I won't be happy until I get this thing or that thing. Chances are, if we're not happy and content with what we have now, when those things come, we will not be happy then either. I've lived longer than y'all. That's truth. Okay? Just believe me. Choosing to be contented in all circumstances. And pray for it. pray to the Lord, say, Lord, make me content right now, Lord. You can ask for things. I'm not saying that, but let's choose blessed contentedness. Have a posture of thanksgiving and gratitude. Thank the Lord daily for things. To have your engaged group get together and just have a night of thankfulness and gratitude. So I love Thanksgiving. Have a system of healthy laments. If you want to know more about this, I gave a talk on it in our Hope series last spring, about a year ago. Yeah, things happen. There's hard things in life, and it's okay. And we can talk to God about it. He wants to know about those things. And all lament turns to praise. Meditate on the passages that you guys took pictures of before, okay? Meditate on that. Let that be your reading this week. Here's a fun one. Look up the words blessing or blessed or blessed or to bless in Scripture and Bible Gateway or on the app or whatever, and define what it means to be blessed. What are all those things? Say, what is a blessing? What does it mean to be blessed? Who is blessed? Matthew 5, Beatitudes. Where does that come from? Talk about that in your engaged groups and in your quiet time this week. And every morning when you wake up, pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me enough so that I might live today without worrying about tomorrow. That's in Matthew 6. So tonight I thought we would end by standing up and reading Psalm 23 again. Let's do it. And then I'll pray and we'll keep going. All right. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, that is our prayer, that we would dwell in your house forever, God, that we would not seek after empty things, that we would not seek after things that rot and fade away, as Jesus said, but our treasure will be upon you. We cannot serve two things. We are divided. We are divided people. Holy Spirit, as you are inside of us, work, transform us. Make us new and make us whole again. Transform our thoughts. Give us this joy in spite of whatever's going on, Lord, that we might praise you. Praise you in all circumstances, God. I was thinking about a New Orleans funeral this week, Lord. How there's so much sorrow and bitterness and sadness, God, but they are also joyfully praising in the same song, in the same key. God, because you are God, you are sovereign. You are our shepherd, Lord. And we pray that we can submit ourselves to you, that you would be that. You are the Holy One, the Mighty One, the Ancient of Days, the One who was, who is, and is to come, God, and we follow you and you alone. It's in your name we pray. Amen.